the disciplined practice of Bible study, observation, interpretation, and application results in powerful life change.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
I want to start off this morning by asking a few questions. First of all, are you satisfied with your life as it is now? Or would you like to see some changes? How many of you would like to see some changes in your life? I think most of us, right? Well, here's another one about this. Are you confident? Are you confident that one day you will stand before God and you will hear Him say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands for that one. Well, perhaps your life needs some change. I know mine does. Do you want your life to change? Do you want to know God better? Do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you want to do the will of God? Or do you want to walk in the fullness of joy? I think those are some questions that many of us would have to answer. Yes, 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 and yes. We just sang, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, 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 Lord." Who knew that we were answering these questions through that song? I didn't know, right? Well, there's a critical element that will help us in our quest to answer yes to all of those things. And that is Bible study. Bible study is a critical element of discipleship, of following Jesus. So we have this little two-part series here, Bible Study 101. I figure we're going back to school now. It's that time of year. We're going back to school and our course is Bible Study 101. In our first message, we asked the question, why study the Bible? Why study the Bible? And we saw from that the disciplined practice of Bible study results in powerful life change. That's that "do you want your life to change" question there. Results in powerful life change as the follower of Jesus will know God better, will be transformed within, and fulfill God's purposes. That's why we study the Bible. Perhaps the next question we might ask then is, how? How to study the Bible? We'll be looking for an example of that in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12 today. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And there we will see that the disciplined practice of Bible study, observation, interpretation, and application results in powerful life change. So do we want your life to change? Do I want my life to change? Well, one of the tools God uses powerfully to do that is His Word, studying His Word, a process of observing, interpreting, and applying. And when we do that, we will see change in our lives. Now, I have to warn you ahead of time here, this is one of those fire hose sermons. You know how I pull those out from time to time? The fire hose, you just pull that and the water just comes flying out of there. Well, this one is going to be a little bit like that. There's a lot of water that's going to come flying at you. So don't try to take in, would you try to drink from a fire hose? Probably not. Not a good idea, right? But here's one thing I have learned, though, from serving with the fire department, and Skip knows all about this as well. Well, you got those fire hoses with all that water coming out. There's always little drips, though, coming along, too, along the hose there for that. So we're going to turn that hose on, and it's going to come flying out, but look for the drip that God wants you to have from this, okay? And a reminder then, too, that there are notes on the library. Each week, we put notes out on the library table with some of the things that you're seeing up there on the screen so that it can help you if you want to take notes, that's already down there for you. So let's turn that fire hose on then and see what drip God has for you here today. Before we look at our passage in Nehemiah chapter 8, though, a little context here. What's happening here in this passage? Well, the people of Israel have been in exile. Remember, God had warned them for centuries to repent from their sin, to repent from idolatry, and to serve Him alone. He had sent prophets to them. They had rejected those prophets. And finally, then, the time came for God's judgment upon them, upon the nation. And that judgment took the form of invasion and exile. And so now the people have been in exile, but God promised them they weren't going to stay there forever, that He would bring them back into the land. And so now then, God is bringing His people back from exile into the land of Israel, back to the city of Jerusalem. And so we see then in the Scriptures, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, where we see a spiritual return and renewal under Ezra. Ezra was a priest, and so he was instrumental. God used him in the spiritual return of God's people and their renewal in the land. Nehemiah then, under him, we see a physical return and renewal under Nehemiah. When you think of Nehemiah, you probably think of the wall, building the wall, right? So there's the spiritual element and the physical element, and Ezra and Nehemiah were critical leaders God used in that regard. So now then, the people have returned to the land. Ezra has been teaching them. Nehemiah has been organizing, has got the wall built. And so things are beginning to return back to what they were, well, hopefully not exactly like they were before. That's why we have the passage here today then. So Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 1, says, all the people assembled, and by the way, I'm using the New Living Translation today. We usually use the ESV, the English Standard Version, but using the New Living Translation today, because I like how it puts some points in here that make it crystal clear. And in this passage, it's all about making things crystal clear. So you're going to see that here today. So it says, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. And all the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. And cross your fingers, hold your breath, pray for me here. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. To his left stood Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchiah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Whew. Okay. Thank you. Keep praying, because there's another list coming up shortly. Right? So Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. And when they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So first here we see the people of God gathering together here, and they are listening to the word. They're listening to the word as it is being publicly read. It says the people were gathered near the water gate, and that's not that complex in Washington, D.C. that was the trouble of so much disaster. And it's given us the gate name for every scandal now is something or other gate now, right? Well, this was the original Watergate, but not the scandalous one. And so the people gathered near the water gate, which would be on the east side of the wall surrounding Jerusalem then. It was on the east side there. And there they gathered to hear Ezra the priest read and teach them the law of Moses. Now we say the law of Moses, what was he reading then? Well, he was reading what we would call our Old Testament, and specifically, the law of Moses can refer to the whole Old Testament, but usually when we say the law of Moses, we're referring to the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, what else? Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right. So he was reading from the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Old Testament, reading to that, and he noticed it says, he gave them the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to do what? To do what with it? To hear it and forget about it?
No.
To hear it and become an expert in what it says, but that's all we know? He gave it for them to obey. Obey. So they gathered there to hear Ezra the priest read and teach the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, which he had given to the people, his word, for them to obey. As I said before, when Ezra had first returned from exile, he was teaching them. He found a people there that were in pretty bad shape spiritually. They needed instruction in the Word of God and encouragement in the law of God. And so Ezra had been working with them doing that. And then Nehemiah, a short time after that, Nehemiah returned then. And he encouraged the people with their physical needs and physical safety in getting that wall built. So now the wall is built. But the people still need that instruction in God's Word. Because again, why had the people been in exile in the first place? Because they had not obeyed the law of God. So now they're back in the land. How important is it for them to know the Word of God, to obey the Word of God? And so all of the men and women and young people and the children old enough to understand were all gathered there near this water gate on the east side of Jerusalem. It says they started, and he read from early morning until noon. Now, some of you think some of our services go pretty long here sometimes. But how would you like that? And did you notice, too, what did the people do when he read? What did they do? They stood up. So the next time our service goes 5 or 10 minutes over,
stand up.
Hey, don't think. You didn't have to stand here for 6 or 7, 8 hours, okay? So anyway. So this shows, though, that they were ready to hear. And so Ezra then praised the Lord, and the people chanted what? Amen. Amen. What does amen mean? So be it. So be it. Yes, may it be. May it be. Yes. And they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord. Text goes on to tell us then, the Levites. Who were the Levites? They worked in the temple, right? And they assisted in the sacrifices, but they assisted in the teaching of God's Word. And so pray for me again. The Levites, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. So we see the people here listening to the word and now then understanding the word as it is explained to them. Now the text does not explicitly state exactly how this worked, but here's the scene I imagine. Here are all the people gathered there, and there is Ezra. He is reading it aloud and probably reading it passage by passage, perhaps making a few statements about the meaning of that passage, but then stopping while the Levites then would talk to the people in their individual groups and areas, rereading it, explaining it to them. By the way, we're doing this because I want us to see this is a beautiful illustration of how to study the Bible. We'll see it in just a moment here. So here they are reading it and rereading it, understanding it, but we're not done yet. But we'll come back to that. So the Levites then help the people to understand what's being read, understand the meaning of each passage then. Text goes on to say us then, starting in verse 9, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people, said to them, 'Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God.' For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, 'Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' And the Levites, too, quieted the people, telling them, 'Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day.' And so the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they had heard God's words and understood them." What do we see in this? We see the people responding to the word. It says at first they were what? They were weeping. They were mourning. Why were they doing that, do you suppose? Why were they weeping? Because they saw their sin, right? As they read the word of God, or rather as it was read to them, as they listened to it, as it was explained to them, as they understood. See, the scriptures call for a response, don't they? A response in us. And so as the people heard that, understood what it meant, they saw themselves, they saw their sinfulness. They saw how they and their forebears had sinned against the Lord. And they were grieving over that, weeping, repenting of that. That's a response to the Word of God. But isn't it interesting? It doesn't just end right there. Because what happens? And then Ezra, Nehemiah, the Levites, they say to the people what? Okay, weep no more. This is a day of joy and celebration. Why? They were celebrating what? God's forgiveness and goodness. So the scriptures don't just call us to go around weeping and mourning all the time because we're sinful. We do need to repent, and we do need to weep and mourn sometimes. But the scriptures also call us to do what? To celebrate. For, I love where it says, or what? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the people listened to the word. They understood the word, and then they responded to the word. Well, that's a great illustration of that question about how to study the Bible. So how do you study the Bible? A lot of us say, you know, I'd like to do that. I know it's important. I know why I need to do it, but, you know, I just open it up and maybe I just get confused or intimidated. I don't know where to start. What should I do? Well, this gives us a wonderful example of a basic process to follow in studying the Bible. Might I suggest to you then today that Bible study is a three-step process. Bible study is a three-step process of observation, interpretation, application. Many of you have heard this before. If this is the first time, has anybody else ever heard this before? All right. But I want to drill this into our heads. How do you study the Bible? Observation, interpretation, application. Observation. What's that? Observation. What does the text say? What do you see there? Now, in the case of the people of Israel here, they didn't all have their own personal copies. So they were gathered there, what? And it was being read. But notice how the text said what? And they listened very closely. Now, if we're hearing it, we should be listening very closely. But if we're doing our own personal study, we should be reading very closely, observing very closely. So observation, what does the text say? Here's where the fire hose comes on now. You ready? Okay. Here's some things that can help us to read the text carefully. Read the text thoughtfully. Anybody here ever get distracted? Okay, who's distracted right now? Who wants to admit you're distracted? You're thinking about what you have to do after church, right? Okay. Well, we can't do that. We can't read the Word of God carefully if our mind is somewhere else. Which, by the way, I saved the best for last on this here, which you'll see in a moment there. But read the text thoughtfully, carefully, concentrating on the text, asking God to push everything else out so that you can focus on His Word and what He is saying in His Word there, what He wants to say to you through it. Read the text thoughtfully. Read the text repeatedly. Don't just read it once and say, okay, well, I've read that, I'm done now. But what? Read it again and again and again. I almost put it, I first started when I was putting these notes together, I almost started off with read the text, read the text, read the text, read the text, read the text to make the point. And I thought, oh, okay, all right, never mind. I'll just express it right here. Read the text repeatedly. I'm still amazed when I read the scriptures sometimes, and I'll sit there and I've read it many times. I've even preached through it or taught it at a Bible study. And then I'll read it and it's like, how did I not notice that before? That word there or that word there, right? Read the text. Read the text. Read the text. Read it thoughtfully. Read it repeatedly. Read it patiently. Sometimes, man, we want to get right to it. And we want, okay, God, what do you want to tell me? Let's go, let's go. And sometimes God knocks us out right then and there, doesn't He? Boom, He hits us right away. But other times, we need to wait. Read it patiently. Expect it. By the way, I just put some things in here. There's a whole bunch of things we could say about this. And I'm going to give you a resource in a minute that can tell you about some more of those things, okay? But read it thoughtfully, repeatedly, patiently, expectantly. That's one I left out. But here's the best for last. Read the text, what? Prayerfully. Pray before, and then you're all done, right? No. Pray before, pray during, pray after. Ask the Lord. Expect the Lord to speak to you. Observation. What does the text say? Read it thoughtfully, repeatedly, patiently, prayerfully, eagerly and expectantly. Those are bonus ones for you there. Right? Interpretation. If observation is what does the text say, interpretation is what does the text mean? What does the text mean? And I think this is the part where sometimes where we can get hung up in Bible study or we can get a little intimidated is because, you know, much of the Scripture is pretty straightforward. Some parts are even more straightforward than others, but much of it is pretty straightforward. But then there are passages or there can be themes that frankly can be a little tough to understand what it's saying, what it means, right? We see the words, but we're not sure exactly what that means. And so we can get hung up on that. We want to know that we're understanding it, interpreting it correctly. So interpretation asks them, well, what does the text mean? And might I suggest here are two critical questions that we need to be thinking of for interpreting the text properly. Those two questions are, what was the author's intent? And how would the original audience have understood it? That's what we're trying to get at. If we're interpreting the scripture properly, that should be our guiding principle there. What did the author intend by it? And how would the original audience have understood it? Now, that isn't always easy to determine, isn't it? And sometimes good men and women of faith might come to some different conclusions about that, but that should be what guides us. For all too many of us, I'm afraid, interpretation becomes, what do I want it to mean, right? Or reading into it. It's called eisegesis, when we read into the text what we want it to say or mean. But no, we need to engage in exegesis, taking the meaning out of the text and asking, what did the author mean by it? What was the author's intent? What was the author communicating through it? And how did that author expect his original audience to understand it and respond to it, right? So that's the principle there for that. Observation, what does the text say? Interpretation, what does the text mean? Last step, application. What response must I make to the text? So for application, there's a lot of things we can ask about that, how to apply that text. Let me suggest a few things to help us here for application. When we have read that text carefully, when we have come to solid interpretation of that text, we don't stop there, do we? The text demands a response. And that response may differ depending on the passage or what kind of passage it is. So here's just some questions we can ask for how to apply a text of Scripture. Apply properly. Is there a doctrine to believe? Maybe it's an explicit doctrine which is being taught there. And we need to understand that and believe that. So understanding that doctrine, well, it requires a response. What's my response? Belief. Do I believe that doctrine? Is there a doctrine to believe? Is there a command to obey? Oftentimes it spells it up right out. The scripture says, do this, don't do this. It's pretty obvious that the application there, isn't it? Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a prayer to repeat or to model? Is there a condition to meet? Is there an example to follow? Sometimes there's good examples for us to follow. Sometimes there's examples, not so good examples for us not to follow, right? So those are just some ways, some questions we can ask when we come to that part of application. So observation, interpretation, application. What does the text say? What does the text mean? What is my response to the text? Where a lot of us get hung up then is that interpretation, right? As the text means. So might I suggest there are some resources that can help? Fire hose is getting turned up a little more here. Are you ready? Okay. Would suggest there are textbooks, tools, and study guides for Bible study. Let me talk for just a minute about some textbooks. What I have given you is a very, very basic overview of Bible study, of how to study the Bible. But if you would like to go a little further, there's some great resources out there. Here's just a couple of different books you might want to check into. Both of them are very good. First one is called How to Read the Bible for All It Is Worth. That is something that I think you will find very helpful. The other one is called Living by the Book, by Howard Hendricks, and that one too, you will see this process laid out and spelled out very carefully there. So those are some textbooks if you'd like to explore that a little further. How about some tools to help us understand the Scripture? Here are some things that can help us to do that. Concordances, who knows what a concordance is? It's where you can look up a word in the Scripture and you can see everywhere where that word appears in the Scripture. Right. By the way, there are also topical concordances, too, that take not just a word, but a particular theme or subject, and you can see where all that appears in the Scriptures. So that's a great tool, concordances. Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias, Bible atlases. Dictionaries defined Bible words. Bible encyclopedias are, well, articles about, like for example, when we were talking here, where we were here in Nehemiah, a Bible encyclopedia might have a great article about Nehemiah's wall and where those terms are. A Bible atlas can help us to see these places, where things were. Right? So Bible dictionaries, encyclopedias, atlases, commentaries. Right? Commentaries are explanations of the text. And there are great single-volume commentaries. There are great sets of commentaries. Many good ones out there. There are also many good study Bibles. I like to say, I think we're living in a golden age of study Bibles now. It used to be there was like, you know, one or two or three out there. Remember there was the Thompson Chain reference, and then there was the Ryrie Study Bible, and then another one or two here. And now, in like the last 15 years or so, there's just been an explosion of great study Bibles out there. So a lot of them, let me mention a few here. The ESV Study Bible is wonderful. I like that one, the ESV Study Bible. There's also one called the Life Application Study Bible. I think some of you have that here. And that is very much has a practical focus. So just that's a good one. John MacArthur has a study Bible now, which is very good. And then there are many, many other good ones, though, too. So avail yourself of a good study Bible or two. There's also now online tools, many good things online. BibleStudyTools.com. Yeah, go to there and see what's there. Bible Gateway is a fabulous resource where you can go online and you can read the scriptures in 1,000 different languages if you want to, 1,000 different of translations there. So those are some of the tools that can help us to interpret the Bible. What about study guides? Here's something I would suggest, that here's a good thing that can help guide us in our study of the scriptures. A couple of series, there are many great study guides out there. A couple series that I like. One is called Life Change by Nav Press, Navigators Press. The other is called Life Guide Series by InterVarsity Press. So the Life Change series looks something like this. For example, it's a little bit thicker than that, and this is great. This takes you through the text. It asks you to answer some questions, have you read, and just think about application points with that. So that's very good for that. And then the other one, these tend not to be as thick, the Life Guide series by InterVarsity Press. See a little bit more of that, but the same concept there again that takes us. And by the way, with these then too, you have them that will go through books of the Bible, Old Testament books, New Testament books, but then also sometimes some topical studies. Here are the Life Guide series that lists some of the topical studies you can do, as well as character studies, and that in addition to Bible books. So this is a great resource. You can find all of that online. I used to say you can find that at your local Christian bookstore, but we don't really have a local Christian bookstore anymore, do we? In fact, we don't really have a local bookstore at all anymore these days. So, but you can find that online then, those things. So I would recommend those. So now this brings us to the great question. So what? So what? So what do you want me to do with this? Well, remind us again that the disciplined practice of Bible study, observation, interpretation, application, results in powerful life change. I started before by asking some questions. Let's circle back to that. Do you want your life to change? Do you want to know God better? Do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you want to do the will of God? Do you want to walk in the fullness of joy? Bible study is a critical component of that, of our discipleship. So let me challenge you then by saying, first off, commit. Commit to a plan for Bible study. If it's 5 minutes a day, do that. I think you'll find if you commit to that, 5 minutes a day, that 5 minutes is not going to be enough. You're going to want 10. Then you're going to want 15. And then you may even want more. And then all of a sudden you might, I might have to rearrange my priorities here, right? Come up with a plan. I'm going to do this at this time. Schedule it. Put it in there. Commit to a plan for Bible study. Gather any needed resources. Maybe there's some of those tools that you, if you have them, and maybe, oh yeah, they're somewhere around here, get them together. Or maybe you don't have them. And you don't have to invest a lot. You can find this stuff online, many of these things, all right? I highly recommend getting a really good study Bible. So gather any resources that you need. And then finally, what's the last step of application, do you suppose?
Read it.
Do it. Just do it. All right? Just do it. Just do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonderful resources that you have given us to know you better in your word. Lord, I pray then that each one of us here will make that commitment today to study your word regularly. Help us, Lord, if we don't already have one, to put together a plan that's going to work, that will work for us. And I pray, Lord, you would give us a great hunger to know you and to know your word, but to obey your word then too, Lord. Thank you for the deep and rich satisfaction that you give to us in your word. Stir up that desire within us. Give us wisdom for a good plan. And then may we do it, Lord, so that we might know you better, that we might be changed from within to be more like Jesus, that we would do your will for our lives, that we would be salt and light in the world around us, that all of us one day would stand before you and hear you say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.